Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Psalm 22. The first half of Psalm 22 looks at the suffering of the Lord's anointed. The second half of Psalm 22 looks at the deliverance and the rescue, even the resurrection of the Lord's anointed King. So that's where we're looking this morning for our Old Testament reading, Psalm 22, picking up at verse 21b and reading through verse 31. Hear God's word. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. And our New Testament text is Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Matthew 28, 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray and ask that God would bless it to our hearts. Oh Lord, our God, we are so thankful for your holy scriptures, for in them we find our Savior and the word of life. Let not our hearts be hard. Let not our minds be proud. Let us not resist your word, but humble and contrite before you, let us receive it in faith. We ask that you do this by your Spirit's power. In Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of The Lord of the Rings, one of the heroes of the story wakes up and he's lying in this green grassy field. The last thing he remembers is being on the slopes of Mount Doom as this volcano is erupting all around him. And he thinks everyone is either dead or dying. Him and all his friends are done for. But then he wakes up on this green grassy field. And he is lying in this place of peace and beauty and rest. And his friends are not dead, but they're alive and well beside him. And he says to one of them, "I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself." Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to the world? It's a wonderful quote, isn't it? Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to the world? Tolkien, of course, the author, devout Catholic, is trying to capture something, a little echo, of the glorious news of the triumph of the resurrection. In the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, something happens to the world. This glorious moment when the new creation begins and the King rises from the dead, and we know because of that everything sad is going to come untrue. That all the dark terror of the grave and all the weight of our sins is gone, crushed by the King's victory. The resurrection of Christ is this for us. The resurrection is so full and so rich. In a sense, the whole Bible up to the resurrection is building up to it, pointing towards it, leading to it. And then the whole Bible after the resurrection is simply explaining it, unpacking it, and expounding it. And the gospel writers, they give us four different accounts. You could exhaust a lifetime of preaching simply on the resurrection. My goal this morning is simply to preach here what I think the heart of Matthew's message is and his presentation to us of Christ's resurrection, which is, I think, this, that the resurrection shows us that Jesus is the King, that Jesus is the King of the kingdom of heaven, that his resurrection is inaugurating his kingship, that he's the King over all his enemies, that he's the King over death, and that he's your King as your brother, and that he's brought you into the presence of God. We're going to unpack this under three headings, 3 points this morning. Number one, Jesus is King over all his enemies. Jesus is King over all his enemies. Remember last week, if you were here, the setup for Easter that we saw in Matthew's gospel. Jesus was buried, and as he's buried, his enemies continue to plot against him. You've got the priests and you've got the Pharisees, the ruling powers of Jerusalem under the Roman government. And they're dead set against Jesus. And they're so worried about him that even after he's dead, they're still trying to contain him. He's buried in this tomb. They go and ask Pilate, the Roman governor, for some guards to be posted at the tomb to make sure the disciples don't steal the body and spread a rumor that Jesus is risen from the dead. They are plotting against Christ the King. They are setting themselves against the Lord's anointed. They set this watch at his grave. And so as chapter 28 begins, as Matthew begins to show us the resurrection, consider the contrast that he's just set up for us with the end of 27 and these people in power posting this guard at the tomb and now Easter morning. Who looks like they're in charge? Who appears to have the power and the authority in the scene, in the story? Jesus is dead. Lifeless body, lying in a grave, sealed shut with a heavy stone that he himself could never move from the inside. It's been sealed, and there's a guard posted there. And all his disciples are fled, gone, cowering, scared, in a room, hiding. Except for, there's Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, a couple guys. And then there's these women, just a few women. And over against that, there's the Jews who have rejected him, the Romans who have crucified him. Who's in charge? Who has the power? By all appearances, Jesus' enemies are in charge, and Jesus' enemies have the power and the authority here. Remember Jesus, as he began his ministry, what was his message? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm bringing a kingdom. But now it looks all over. The king and his kingdom are dead in the tomb, and his enemies have the victory. But then the sun starts to come up, Easter morning, right? And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary make their way to the tomb. And suddenly, in an instant, everything changes. An angel descends from heaven. There's this great earthquake. The tomb is shaken violently. The angel comes down in this blinding, brilliant clothing. As his face is said, is as bright as lightning. He rolls away the stone with supernatural strength. And in defiant victory, he sits down on the throne. The guards are stunned. These soldiers are dumbstruck. They fall on their faces. The text says they become like dead men. They faint in shock. Who has the power now? Do you see the contrast? The kingdom of heaven looked like it was dead and it was over, and the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, was done. But now he has risen in glorious victory. Notice also, when the angel rolls away the stone, Jesus is already not there. Jesus did not need him to open the door. He had already come out. And this just shows for us, loved ones, all this, the point, as simply as I can put it, is that Jesus wins and his enemies lose. Isn't that the very simple point here? Jesus so clearly wins and his enemies are so clearly defeated by him that all the plots and schemes of the priests and the Pharisees and all the guards of all the Romans could not defeat the King of Kings. What's happening here then is that Jesus promised the king, right? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those words that he preached so often in his ministry, that's coming to its great fulfillment. And all his enemies are being crushed before him. You might remember the book of Daniel and the prophecy that was given there in that dream to King Nebuchadnezzar of that statue. It had a gold head, and then it had shoulders of a chest of silver. Its torso is bronze, and its legs are iron, and the feet are mixed of iron and clay. And then in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, this stone came that was cut by no human hand, that God himself cut out. This stone smashed into the statue and just utterly destroyed it, blasted it to smithereens. And then this stone becomes this mountain that fills the whole earth. That's what's happening at Matthew 28. Christ the King is that stone, and he's smashing all the kingdoms of men. And he's conquering all his enemies. It is his kingdom coming into its power. Loved ones, in every age, the kingdom of Christ has faced enemies, hasn't it? And we still see this from the Old Testament to the New to our own day. And often doesn't the kingdom look weak? Christ buried in the tomb looked weak, right? And often the kingdom might look that way. The church might look that way, helpless against the sin of the culture around it, or helpless against the persecution of the culture around it, or the worldliness of the culture around it. There are times when the kingdom of Christ and the church of Christ looks utterly weak and helpless before the kingdoms of the world. But remember that scene on Easter morning. Who had the power? Even when Christ was in the tomb, the King of heaven did. And so we have this wonderful hope. God is putting all his enemies under his feet. Loved ones, this truth challenges us. It challenges us. It should make us ask, whose side am I on? If Jesus wins and the enemies of Jesus lose, which one am I? Am I for Christ or am I against Christ? You might think, well, I'm at church, aren't I? Right? Of course I'm for Christ. Who would be against Jesus Christ? But remember, the Jewish religious leaders never would have dreamed they were God's enemies. Yet they were enemies to him. Lip service to Christ is not enough. He needs your heart. Surrendered, submitted to him. Your allegiance, your obedience, and your trust. Don't be found opposing the King who never loses. So this truth challenges us, loved ones, but it is also such a comfort, isn't it? That no matter what is facing the church, which way the tides of the culture are flowing, Christ is the King, and Christ always has the upper hand. Even if, right, loved ones, he had the upper hand when his body was lifeless in the tomb. Does he not have the upper hand now as he reigns at the right hand of his Father in heaven? So don't despair about the progress of his kingdom or the progress of his church or the progress of our church, because he has all authority as the king over all his enemies. It's impossible for his kingdom to lose ground. It's impossible for his kingdom not to advance because he has defeated his enemies. So that's the first thing. Jesus is king over his enemies. The second thing we see here, our second point, is that Jesus is also king over death. This is, of course, the last enemy, death. And Christ is shown in the text to be the king over death as well. We see this as the angel comes and gives this wonderful announcement to these women, a word of comfort to these women that Jesus is victorious. The first thing the angel says is, "Do not be afraid." Of course, these women would have been, right? The angel has just descended from heaven. They've just gone through this earthquake. The tomb is open. The guards are lying on the ground in shock. Of course they're afraid. But the angel comes with this message of peace. He says, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified." What precious words that is, that those are to these women. You seek Jesus. Don't be afraid. Why? Because you're seeking Jesus. You sought him at the cross when he was suffering and dying. You sought him at his burial when he was being laid in the tomb. You were there seeking Jesus. And now on this Easter morning, you're here seeking Jesus. You've sought him and you've sought him and you've sought him. Don't be afraid. And then the angel says, he's risen. You're looking for Jesus. The good news is he's not here. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. He gives this message of victory in verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. The angel here is highlighting two things about Jesus' victory over death. First thing is he's highlighting that Jesus is rising from the dead in fulfillment of God's plan and God's promises. You notice what he says. He is risen, and then the emphasis is, just as he said. This is highlighting that Jesus rose from the dead in accordance with God's plan and God's promises all through Scripture, going all the way back to Genesis, leading all the way up through all the Old Testament. It was all pointing forward to the resurrection of Christ, and now it has happened. God's divine plan took Jesus to the cross. God's divine plan put Jesus in the tomb. God's divine plan has raised Jesus from the dead. It happened just as it was predicted. The second thing here, though, the angel is saying, when he says Jesus was raised from the dead, just as he said, not only is he highlighting God's divine plan and promise, but he's also highlighting Jesus' own authority. Jesus' words, which carry such power and such authority. We've seen this all the way through Matthew's gospel as we've worked through it, that Jesus is the one with authority. He teaches with authority, right? He preaches that Sermon on the Mount, and everyone's stunned. No one ever talked like this man talks. He speaks as one who has God's own authority in the words that he says. And we see him heal with authority. He speaks a word, and lame men walk, blind men see. He speaks a word, and storms become still. Right, the Sea of Galilee, it becomes still at his command. He casts out demons with authority. He even raises the dead with authority. Right, all through the pages of Matthew, he's been building this case, painting this picture. See his authority. There's nothing in the universe, nothing in heaven, nothing in earth outside the authority of this King Jesus. But then he dies. Does he still have authority? He's buried. Does he still have authority? Humiliated, stripped, naked, whipped, crucified, and sealed in the tomb. It doesn't look like authority. That looks like defeat. Like death itself has crushed him. He can't speak a word from that tomb. He's dead. He's lifeless. He can't speak a word to raise himself from the dead, right? He doesn't need to. Because he already did. In his ministry, he said, "I'm going to die. And then I'm going to rise." And his word carries authority. Even then he spoke with authority, so that even when he died, by his own word, he would be raised. God raises him up from the dead on the third day in fulfillment of Christ's own word of promise. It happened just the way he said. So Matthew wants us to see that through all of this, Jesus has been in charge. He was in charge when he was betrayed by Judas. He was in charge when he was tried by the Sanhedrin. He was in charge when he was tried before Pontius Pilate. He was in charge when the Romans whipped him and when they nailed him to the cross. And he was in charge when he died. And he was in charge when his lifeless body lay in the tomb. And he was in charge when he burst the gates of death and rose victorious on the third day. He has conquered death itself. Loved ones, this is the heart of our hope on Easter, that Jesus is utterly in charge of everything and even death. That death is Christ's slave. Death can only do what Christ, who is completely in charge of it, tells it to do. No more, no less than what he commands. So take comfort, brothers and sisters. To take it to heart. If he was in charge of his death and burial and resurrection, will he not be in charge of your death, burial, and resurrection? If his death, burial, and resurrection happened just as he said, won't your death, burial, and resurrection happen just as he said? This is our King. This is his authority that he has, even over death itself. Is there any other king like him? Any other king with this kind of authority and this kind of power? All the other kings of earth, the emperors, the heroes, the warriors, the generals, they have all died and been crushed and defeated by death. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the King over death. Third thing, Jesus is the King who wants us to see him. So we've seen that Jesus is King over his enemies. We've seen that Jesus is King over death. And now we see what it's all for, that Jesus is the King who wants us to see him. There's an emphasis throughout Matthew 28, in these 10 verses we read, on seeing Jesus. You see it in the very opening words of Mary and Magdalene, and the other Mary in verse 1 are coming to the tomb. They're coming to see the tomb, the text tells us. They're coming to see the tomb. They want to see where Jesus is. In verse 6, the angel tells them, come see the place where Jesus lay. Come, you came to see him. Now come see where he lay in the tomb. And then he says, you're going to go to the disciples and tell them to go to Galilee where you will see him. It runs this thread of seeing Christ throughout here. Why this emphasis on seeing? Partly, I think it's because Matthew wants us to see that this is a true account, eyewitness account. That they're not saying, close your eyes and believe in a fairy tale. They're saying, look at the facts and see that this really happened. Eyewitness account, a verifiable historical event. See what happened and tell what happened. That's part of it, I think. But more than that, I think the point is this. What is the goal of the king's victory over enemies and over death? Why did Christ rise from the dead on Easter? It's so that we could see him and have fellowship with him and worship him and have communion with him as our King. He is the King because he wants us to be in his kingdom, worshiping, serving, and having communion with him. We see this in the text in two ways here. First, we see it as Jesus meets with these women, with Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And we're told that the angel tells them that Jesus is not there. They are filled with awe and wonder and joy. And they run to tell the disciples. And as they're going to tell the disciples, the text tells us this with these simple and wonderful words. It says, behold, Jesus met them. It's entirely unexpected, I think. The angel said they would see Jesus in Galilee. But suddenly, He's right here. He's alive, and he's with them, and he's come to meet them. Is this a mistake? Did the angel miscommunicate? He said Jesus would be in Galilee. Whoops, Jesus is meeting you here at the tomb. No. No, the angel was saying that what he'd been commanded to say, that Jesus would meet with the disciples and these women in Galilee, where they had spent so much of their ministry and life together. But Jesus has this desire not only to meet them in Galilee, but also to meet them here. To meet them right here, even as they leave the tomb. He has this desire, our Lord Jesus does, to meet with these women. There's such a grace to them in this, loved ones. It's resurrection morning. This is the day of his triumph and his victory. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the highest heavens are at this moment ringing with his praises. And where does he choose to be? Where does he choose to go? Whom does he desire? These two insignificant women whom he loves. He wants to assure them, comfort them, make them rejoice. He meets them, the text says, and he says to them, greetings. The translation the New King James has is rejoice. The Greek word is just a very common greeting. You would almost translate it, good morning. What a word. Jesus seeing them and greeting them, hello, good morning. And they see their Savior there, their Christ, their Jesus, their Lord and their King. And they just saw him on Friday, crucified on Saturday, buried, and here he is alive before them. What do they do? Verse 9. They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. That's what you do for a king. You fall down before him. You worship him. You bow before him in reverence and in awe. Here is this king who has conquered his enemies, risen from the grave, conquered death, called these women into his kingdom, and he's come graciously to meet with them. And they fall on their faces in worship of their king. Brothers and sisters, that's the point of Easter. Join them. Join them. Falling before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King. The years that have passed since Easter have not changed one bit what happened that morning. And they have not changed one bit what our response should be. Falling down before him. He is the King who has risen over all his enemies, defeated death, reigning at the right hand of God in heaven. He sits bodily now at the right hand of God, reigning over all things. Let us bow before him in worship. How could you not? The heavens are doing this right now. Even as we are here this morning, loved ones, we are in the presence of God and we can't see it. But all the angels of heaven are worshiping the risen Christ. They have not stopped since that first Easter. And they're continuing now to worship the resurrected Christ. And all the saints who've gone before us have not stopped. And they're continuing their praises. Revelation 5 says, I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Are you laid down before him in worship? That is the point of Easter. But there's another thing here, a second emphasis. Worship, yes. Fellowship also. With our worship, Christ also desires fellowship. Listen to his words to the women in verse 10. He says, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Notice what he calls the disciples. My brothers, even if all the disciples had been faithful, if they'd stuck with him, if they'd been faithful to the end, true to him, hadn't denied him, abandoned him, and forsaken him, would they deserve to be called Christ's own brothers? If they had been perfect, obedient, faithful disciples, would they deserve to be a brother to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Would Elijah, David, Moses, Abraham, Noah, would any of them rank high enough to be called the brother of the King of Kings? And these disciples whom Jesus is speaking of here are complete failures as disciples. They abandoned him when he needed them most. They said, "I don't know him. I've never known him. I don't know who you're talking about." They left him to suffer. They are faithless sinners. They don't deserve to be slaves in the kingdom of heaven. They deserve to have the gates of the kingdom of heaven shut against them and have no place in it. Even now, they're still cowering in a room. And Jesus disregards all of that. He just paid the price for all of it. He just died for all their faithlessness. So that now on Easter morning, without them seeking him, without them showing any repentance yet, he can just say, "Go tell my brothers, these ones whom I love." They're forgiven, completely forgiven. He says, they're my brothers. They are my peers. They stand beside me just as accepted, just as loved, just as worthy, just as much God's son as I am God's son. My brothers. He says, go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. This is his desire. He wants them to see him, to have fellowship with him. He wants to be with them, to be together with them, so that he can refresh them and bless them and show them his grace and show them his glory. This is what he has suffered for and died for and risen from the dead for, so that he can say, they are my brothers and they are my people, and so that he can present them holy and spotless to his Father and say, here, God, here are your people. Here are your children. So tell them to come see me, he says, in Galilee. Loved ones, this is the purpose of Jesus' life and his death and resurrection. This is the purpose of Easter. This is why he came as our king, to defeat his enemies and our enemies, to defeat death and rise from the dead. It's so that you and I can see him, meet with him, worship him, love him, and be loved by him, and be part of his covenant of grace, his family, his brothers, for all eternity. So won't you come and meet with him, and worship him, and see him, looking by faith to where he is now, raised at the right hand of God in glory. You can come to him in his word. You can come to him in prayer. You can see him in the living word of God. You can have communion with him through the means of grace. He is present with us by his Spirit, and he will call us home to himself, where we will see him face to face. Loved ones, let us worship the risen King. Amen. Let us pray together. O God, we thank you for our Savior and King, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the welcome he's given us into his kingdom. Receive our worship and receive us as your brothers because of your death and resurrection, Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in your precious name. Amen.